In this early part of the year, we have been asking ourselves some pretty important questions as we start the year together. And today we're asking ourselves the interesting question, what is your power? With that, we want to look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10 from the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and it is also very much applicable to those who follow Christ, even today, 2,000 years later. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And you can follow along on the screen as we read through our passage. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is God's word. I begin with a very simple statement and truth that we all want to glory in our strengths. We all want to glory in our strengths. Whether we have been friends with neighbors or coworkers or even those we attend our faith community here at Trinity with, we all always want to put forth a happy face, a strong face. We want to give the impression that we're doing well, that we're handling the challenges of life, that we're strong. And that's a very human thing. It's very understandable. A couple years back, in thinking through just God's plan and direction for my life, I came across a book called Strength Finders, written by Tom Rath, and he begins talking about how it is very easy for people to spend a lifetime heading in a wrong direction in their lives and to go from the cradle to the cubicle to the casket without uncovering their greatest talents, he says, and potential. And then he writes this: "This is why it is essential not only to discover and develop your strengths as early as possible, but also to help people around you build on their natural talents. Every human being has talents that are just waiting to be discovered." Strength Finders. Tom Rath is a New York Times best-selling author and Wall Street Journal bestseller as well. We read something like this, it inspires, it encourages, we would agree. This book actually was very helpful for me as I was going through a time of taking stock and inventory of my life, trying to figure out the next steps and direction for myself and my family. But it really captures this idea that as we move forward in our lives, in our families, in our communities, we all want to glory in our strengths. Identify what your natural talents are, what you're really good at, what you're strong at, and work on that and develop that so that you can head in the right direction of your life. And for the most part, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But as God's kingdom people, followers of Jesus, there is a more important underlying layer in truth that we just read about that often goes against the grain of this kind of thinking. And once again, I'm not necessarily disagreeing with this. This has been very helpful for me. Find out what your strengths are, lean into it, and leverage that to be successful in life. But as a Christ follower, And often, as we will discover in the kingdom of God, often the values of the world are flipped upside down, and it often doesn't make sense. Even as we have gone through the Sermon on the Mount and seeing a reflection of what does an individual, but in particular a community, look like when they really embrace Jesus as King, they realize that as they follow him, that often their interactions, their relationships, the way in which they conduct business, family, communication, everything is actually radically different than those who do not know him. We all want to glory in our strengths, and that's why I think not only my kids, but even myself, am a huge Marvel superheroes fan. And so why is that? Why are they making hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars in their movies and all their paraphernalia and everything? Why is it? Because we know deep down inside, no matter how strong we try to be, that we're not really that strong. And somehow vicariously through these made-up characters, yes, and to my children, they are made-up characters, we vicariously try to live through them and their superpowers, whether it be Captain America, whether it be Iron Man, Thor, Captain Marvel, the Hulk. My James loves the Hulk. And one of my sons says, no, they're all wimps compared to Doctor Strange. He loves Doctor Strange because of his powers and spells. This is how we often operate. We want to be superheroes. We want to channel strength and power to succeed in life and ultimately prosper and be happy. But often when we look at even a passage like we've read today of one Apostle Paul, who in so many ways, even before he met Jesus, would be considered a superman in his own right, in his training, his intellectual ability, in his leadership, in his passion, really second to none. And yet here we are reading. He's pouring out his heart and life, and here we have him talking about weakness. What is going on here? You see, in the kingdom of God, in God's economy, in God's values, and the way in which he works in the world, when we think about the heart of the gospel, to send his own son to be vulnerable, one who is invulnerable, when he took on flesh, to actually become a flesh and blood human being, to be subject to the potentiality of death itself, which he did because of love, he entered into weakness. And the heart of the gospel reminds us, secondly, that I want to share with us this morning, that weakness and power often work together in the kingdom of God. And when we forget that, we jettison the weakness part, we only like power and strength, just like our world does, we will miss out on the critical aspect of God's kingdom, the message and heart of his gospel, the good news found in the person of Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, the superman that he once was, and yet talking about weakness, he writes in several of these passages, and there were so many, but I picked just a few of them. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5, and I was with you in what? Weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How about one more? 2 Corinthians 13:4, for he was crucified, Jesus, right, in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are what? Weak in him. And in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Weakness, strength, and power go hand in hand in the kingdom of God. We often just live by our strengths, our gifts, what we are good at. And that's the face we like to give to others. Because often people are struggling around us. We often have felt the pressure, maybe all of our lives, that we have to be strong for the sake of others. For others, when we were down and out, and when we were in a state or season of great weakness, we found ourselves vulnerable. We experienced pain and being wounded when we were down. And we promised ourselves that we would never let that happen again. And so we put on a strong face wherever we go. We don't want to look weak. We don't want to talk about weakness. We don't want to go there to the times in our lives that we experienced that kind of vulnerability and pain. We feel that people will disrespect us. They'll think less of us. They'll take advantage of us. In exhibiting weakness, we feel that we can lose opportunities to advance our lives, our agendas, our careers, our desires, and our dreams. And yet, we see here that weakness and strength go hand in hand in the economy of God's kingdom. And so what is going on in our passage that Paul is pouring out his heart in the passage that we just read? Paul had just experienced receiving an extraordinary vision from God. Revelations of the Lord. He tasted heaven itself. 14 years ago, he writes in the beginning of our chapter, in verse 2, came up to the third heaven, referring to the very presence of God. He was caught up in paradise. And he heard things that cannot be told. And as Satan wanted to destroy him, and God was so concerned for his child that he would become proud and use that as a mark of his value over other people, that he would allow Satan to bring some kind of what is called here a thorn in the flesh. Wow, why is God so cruel? Why is he so mean that he would allow this? But God is concerned for his child, his son, Paul. And he knows what could happen when we take something as a gift of God, make it our strength, use it as our self-value, our identity, how pride will destroy Paul and the work that God wanted to do through him. And so, the thorn in the flesh has been sent to Paul. Theologians, Bible scholars, pastors, Christian leaders over 2,000 years have strongly debated what the thorn in the flesh is. Theories about the pressure of the churches, the persecution that he's receiving from his enemies, a physical ailment, something with his eyes, a particular temptation that he is susceptible to. We're not really sure. But what Paul says, he prayed 3 times that it could be removed because it was painful. It was discouraging. It was a weakness. And yet God did not remove it. And he declares the power of Christ is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Weakness is not sinful. It's not evil. Paul did not want it, though. And he prayed that God would remove it. But God did not. John Piper preached a powerful message, and he helped explain in plain English what weakness could be for the Apostle Paul and consequently for us. I wanted to share that with you as you hear this. Think back in your own life. He talks about insults. When people think of clever ways of making your faith or your lifestyle or your words look stupid or weird or inconsistent. Insults. Weakness can also be hardship, circumstances forced upon you. Reversals of fortune against your will. You never wanted, you never desired it, but it happened. This could refer to any situation where you feel trapped. You didn't plan it or think it would be this way, but there you are, and it's hard. It's a weakness. It's a thorn in your flesh. Persecutions, wounds, abuses, painful circumstances, or acts of prejudice or exploitation from people because of your Christian faith or your Christian moral commitment. It's when you are not treated fairly, you get a raw deal. And it hurts. And you don't want it. And you don't wish for it. You don't even wish for it on other people. And yet, there it is. And finally, calamities. Distresses, difficulties, troubles in your life. The idea is one of pressure or crushing. Or being weighed down in your life, circumstances that tend to overcome you with stress and tension. Is that helpful as we begin to unpack what Paul's referring to when he refers to weaknesses? And for him, it was a thorn in his flesh. Once again, weaknesses are not sins. But there are circumstances and situations beyond our control that are undesirable. But for some reason, Paul, in his situation, is saying, God, please take this away. I don't want it. And God said no. Please take it away. And God said no. And a third time, please take it away. And God said no. Why is that? Because number three, it is in our weaknesses that people can see and experience the power of a strong Jesus. It is in our weaknesses that people can see and experience the power of Christ. John Piper goes on to say this, I found so helpful. God's design is to make you a showcase for Jesus' power. But not necessarily the way the market demands, not by getting rid of all our weaknesses, but by giving strength to endure and even rejoice in tribulation. We all despise whatever category of weakness that we just read. We read four of them. We don't want that as part of our lives. We want quick relief from them. But God desires to begin to work the power of his strong, healing, redemptive grace through those weaknesses, through those undesirable circumstances and situations and relationships and people and things that we can't stand and wish it was not part of our lives. But God allows it to be able to, for us, to see and experience the power of Christ and then others through the power of Christ working through us. That's something that many of us have understood, but often we need to be reminded of that over and over again. Paul's relief, one pastor writes, Mark Seyfried, does not come from the removal of the thorn, but by an abiding relation with Christ. And this is what Paul, as he reflects on his life and why God is not removing this thorn of the flesh from his life, he begins to experience the power of Christ in his life in ways that he could never have experienced if God did not allow this weakness to remain as part of his life story. Whatever you're experiencing in your life, know that through God's permissive will, which we don't always understand, God has a greater good, and a greater glory that is seeking out of your life and mine. We don't desire it at the time. We never dreamed that this would be the path. But God's kingdom economy and the way in which he sees us growing to be more like him, this is the way. There are no shortcuts to the glory found in the person of Christ except through the cross. Fourthly and finally, our experience of darkness and suffering can become one of our greatest superpowers for God's kingdom. Our experience of that weakness, when we allow God to enter into the midst of that undesirable thorn of the flesh, that God then can begin to work to heal it, redeem it, and use it. And that therefore becomes our superpower to minister and testify to the glory and power of Christ. It's not our strengths and talents and what we're good at that people really pay attention to, but it is what we have been through in our weakness that God has worked through that becomes a story of redemption of our lives that moves and changes people. I have found when I'm with other ministers, and for the longest time, as I am with other leaders of the church, that I always consider myself one of the younger guys and had a mentality for a long time, I guess way beyond what should have been, and now becoming one of the older guys. And it's fascinating that it's never, this is what I did well. This is my strength and gift. Let me teach you something because I know how it's done. That doesn't open up their hearts. They don't really listen that well. They don't really care. But it's a stories of failure. It's a stories of when I wanted to leave ministry. It's the tears that I shed in front of them of how difficult ministry can be. It's when I share, don't do it this way because I tried it and I failed miserably, that they listen with full open attention and heart. It's not our strengths and gifts that woo people into the kingdom of God, but it is how God takes the story of our weaknesses, our thorns of the flesh, and begins to work, and people are captivated and they are transformed by that work in our lives. I wish it were not so, but it is. There is a reason why Jesus would forever wear the scars on his hands, feet, inside, going into glory for an eternity. Forever being reminded of the greatest time of weakness and vulnerability and humiliation, he will wear those scars for an eternity. We who are his followers, his children, his sons and daughters, cannot expect that our lives would not follow our masters. In the familiar story that I've shared, Pastor Rick Warren, of all that he's been through in his life, and he reminds us, especially as he gets ready to retire from his church out in Southern California, after losing his son in particular to suicide, he writes, other people are going to find healing in your wounds. Your greatest life message and your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. It's not what you do well. It's not your own strengths and your giftedness and all the success and accolades and title and positions. That's great, but it is, I believe, one who has been so successful in ministry, and yet he begins to summarize his life message and ministry, talking about your greatest wounds will be indication of where your ministry will lie, because that will have power, that will move the mountains, and that will see lives change for Christ. And so thinking about that, just a few practical applications as we wrap up our time. Please don't misunderstand me. Weakness isn't the end goal. It's very easy to hear a message like this and then read what Paul's writing. Wow, let's just all be weak together. Let's all be losers for the kingdom of God, and we're not good at anything, and we're so sad. And no, that's not what Paul is trying to say. There's an interesting new concept online called sad fishing, which is a general attention-seeking behavior by posting all the crap of your lives so that people feel sorry for you, and you actually take validation in how many people feel sorry about your crappy life. Sad fishing. That is not what Paul is saying when he says he boasts in his weaknesses, and that is not our goal, to be as weak as possible and become losers. That is not what Paul is saying. He is able to boast in his weaknesses because it just doesn't end there. He has invited Jesus to enter into his pain, his thorn in the flesh, his weaknesses, and begin the process of forgiveness, of healing, of redemption, and using it powerfully to minister the gospel of grace in the lives of other men, women, and children. We cannot just say, this is all that is crappy about my life, and your social media reflects that. That's the first step. But then we invite God, His Holy Spirit, His Word, and the voice and love of others to begin to minister, to heal, to strengthen, and as it's healed and redeemed, we can testify to the transforming power of the grace of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul means by boasting in weaknesses. Paul boasts in them, but he does not glorify them. That is a difference. Secondly, vulnerable leadership, I believe, is true leadership. Sherwood Lingfeller writes this in his Reflections on Leadership. In essence, there is no authority in Christ without vulnerability. Our calling in Christ as leaders is to accept the authority given to us by His church and from His word, and to exercise it in the same kind of humility, sacrifice, and suffering that He endured for us. And whatever position and leadership responsibilities, even as a father, a mother, a parent in your home, a ministry leader, whatever you are doing, if we do not exhibit a vulnerability, an authenticity that I am really struggling, I am not perfect, I need your help, I need God's help, this is what I've not done well. If we only exude strength and we're all put together, we don't understand a thing about genuine spiritual leadership. Vulnerability is key to being effectively used by God for His kingdom. The Apostle Paul modeled this in his life, and he reminds us of how important it is. And thirdly and finally, in terms of practical application, with all this, ministry gifts are still very important. Strengths, gifts, experiences for God's kingdom and His church are important, but they cannot be your superpower. They flow and are empowered by the power of Christ working through your brokenness and weakness. And when He could do that, He will take your natural gifts and abilities and elevate it to a supernatural level that can be used as a force for the kingdom of God and against the kingdom of this world. I know many of us are going through challenging times. And as you do that, and we as a church are going through a historic time of refinement and challenge, there isn't a lot that we could boast about when you're stripped down to a very low point in your life. And yet from that position of weakness, there is nowhere to go but up when we give ourselves and that weakness to the transforming power of Christ. And so this morning, whatever it is that you have prayed and desired could get out of your life, could change, may you hear the words of the Apostle Paul of why maybe God is not removing that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul who experienced the glories of heaven, and yet even in his life, he experienced suffering and weakness, a thorn in his flesh that even after praying three times was not removed. But in the midst of that, he experienced the redemptive power of Christ and his grace, that he could begin to glory in those weaknesses. He could boast about those weaknesses so that he could glory in the power and love of Christ. I pray, Father, as individuals, as our families represented here, both here in our sanctuary, watching from home online, and from a historic time of refinement through this pandemic, it's a tough place to be at, Lord. But in our weakness, Lord, we invite you to come and begin to restore and renew and transform. And as we do that, may we experience the power of Christ in a way that we've never experienced before, Lord. To heal, to strengthen, and work through, even if you don't remove that thorn. I pray for us all that we will trust that you are working in our lives in such a way to continue to weave the most beautiful story of redemption and salvation as we continue to follow you. So thank you, Lord, for reminding us that it is our weaknesses that are actually our greatest superpower when we allow you to heal and redeem it for your glory and honor. We give you thanks, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.